I suppose you might be wondering if I'm picking for a church fight. The answer is no, I'm not, but I could be. In the middle of this text is a verse which certainly was the focal point for what came to be called the battle for the Bible. What is this business of the inspiration of Scripture? What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? People went back and forth, and the great fundamentalist-modernist conflict of the early 1900s, which spilled over decade after decade after decade, split apart entire congregations and entire denominations, and that's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. Actually, what I find more interesting is those texts like this that tend to have a focal point sometimes have other components to them which get overlooked, and I'm suggesting this morning that there are two such. One comes before verse 16 about the inspiration of Scripture, and one comes after. I'll be looking at each of those in reverse order. So I'll start with what comes second, and then I'll go to the other point which comes first. So as you follow along in your text, you may be able to see a part of this Scripture we haven't noticed before. Shall we pray? Again, Lord God, we pray for ears to hear, for breadth of vision, not only of that which we look at this morning, but what you are up to in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed what caught my eye, and that is a very interesting phrase, itchy ears. These people that have itchy ears, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. I caught myself wondering about that phrase, so I looked at all kinds of different translations. It's exactly the same in every translation. That's evidently actually what the Greek says, itching ears. It's a very evocative kind of phrase. It's like they're just radars in our ears that are listening for things, and in that case, it was accumulating teachers, listening for teachers, who were evidently saying what they wanted to hear, that will suit your own desires. Well, I don't think today that we accumulate teachers as such, but I think the same process is underway. I would suggest to you that our modern version in this age of instant communication is, instead of accumulating teachers, we accumulate stories. We accumulate stories which suit our perspectives. In other words, our ears itch for stories that prove my perspective is right. So, example. If I think President Obama is a great president, if I'm pro-Obama, then I have itchy ears for stories which will make that point and reinforce it and that I can trot out and show people how I'm right. And I'm probably going to tune my ears where? To some kind of what is commonly known as liberal media. Those will be my teachers. I'll listen for that and then they'll get stories. And I'll say, see, this shows that the world is put together like I think. But the opposite is true if I'm a conservative person and I'm not a fan of President Obama. I'll tune and tune and I'll click through the channels until I hit Fox News. They tell it like it is. That's my perspective. That's how the world is. And then I accumulate things that will make that point. Now, I use this word perspectives. Other people would talk about narratives. And some would just say, well, the way that things really are. And I'm not sure what is the right word, and I'm not sure that we have to get into a long philosophical sidetrack trying to decide on language. But what I am suggesting is that somehow, some way, all of us, without exception, we come to frame the world within a certain view. And then we have other subsets within that view, and then we accumulate the stories that make our points, and we say that's how the world is. So, for example, people of my age, this would be an example of clashing narratives. People of my age would remember in 1960s when everyone knew that a woman's place is in the home, except not everyone knew that. It was the time and era when feminism was coming into flower, as it were. And so when the feminists were espousing a different point of view, people would say, well, that's not right. That's getting the world all wrong. This is a world that they didn't necessarily know. And so the woman's place is in the home or not was a clash of two different narratives, or a different one. I'd like to canvass others of you my age. Was a difference between the relative respect that should be shown to elders. Everyone knew that you should respect older people, except then came a generation that said, never trust anyone over 30. That's what I grew up with in the late 60s and early 70s. Some of you will remember that. It was a way of organizing the world. Where is truth to be found? And it wasn't to be found in those old people. Never trust anyone over 30. Or was that where truth was to be found? I don't want to go into a long story here. I'm watching the clock and not sure how all of this is going to work out. But where I pastored in Beatrice, there was an interesting transition point where the stories collided, where for many years, for decades, when they had their church picnic and served the meal, who went first? All of the old people. That was the respectful thing to do. You'd let the oldest go first. And by the time I got there in 1985, let the children go first, and the oldest people went last. Things had just shifted in what was everyone knew was right. So by the time I was there, one narrative had been replaced with another. Whatever. We accumulate stories and we trot them out in support. And I know this sounds like I'm sort of giving a sociology lecture here. It's not my intent, but I think this is powerful stuff, and I'm going to tie it into the text in just a bit. We haven't all opted for the same perspectives. Just think how differently this phrase gets completed. The problem with this country is. The problem with this country is. Surely most of us have started a sentence that way. Phil alluded to that in his prayer concern. That's the narrative. The problem with this country is all the immigrants are letting in. No, the problem with this country is the Tea Party. It's the liberals. It's lazy poor people who think they're entitled. It's greedy rich people, it's tree huggers, it's the Koch brothers, it's the one percenters, it's conservative conspiracies, it's liberal conspiracies. Whatever it is, my point is that we set our ear radars, our itchy ears, to examples then what will prove our point. And that's what Paul said, we accumulate teachers or stories to suit our own desires. That's the way we make sense out of the world, and we can get very intense about it to the point of violence. So one narrative is death to the Jews. And another narrative is every Arab is a terrorist. Strong stories going on there in the Middle East. Now here's the thing. None of this matters. None of this matters that much, or at least it shouldn't to us, because we who are gathered here believe that there is only one true story that really matters. That's why we came here this morning. It is the story that features God. It's the story that features God. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, correction, training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. And then he urges him, proclaim this message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. It doesn't matter what's politically correct. It doesn't matter what the mood is of our times. It doesn't matter what your neighbors are saying. It doesn't matter what the polls say. There's something, Timothy, that you learned from childhood, this one true story, and in season or out of season, tell that story. The one true story of God and what God is up to. And we are to then align ourselves with that story. Well, unfortunately, we humans have not only itchy ears, we have proven ourselves to be perverse and tricky. Here is the human tendency, I believe. We humans take God and we stick God into our favorite narratives as a supplement to our stories, the ones which are dear to our hearts. I'll give you a simple example. The gospel of prosperity. The storyline that you can't be immune to if you live in this country is of capitalism and consumerism and accumulation and greed and consumption. It's seen as a very positive sign when consumer demand goes up that people are buying even more stuff whether they need it or not. Many a person thinks that I have it made depending on how much stuff I have. That's when I have it made. That's the aim of life. Get as rich as you can. And look, how convenient. There's a couple of verses from Proverbs that talk about God blessing the righteous person. And it's just a hop, skip, and a jump to say, well, look at that. God wants us all to be blessed materially. And so God must want us all to be as rich as possible and enjoy life to the hilt. And we'll just call all of this overconsumption blessing. And then we look at our headlines. And within the last several months was a story of a pastor who just bought a $70 million jet. And another pastor living in a $5 million home. It's not just pastors. This is the stuff of headlines. And to our credit, we say, what's wrong with this picture? Is this God's story? And yet it's easy to do. We take God and we insert God into the narratives which are dear to our heart. God is on our side in the wars we are fighting. God is on my side in the way that I'm exercising judgment about other people. We take God and we insert God, and rather there being one true story, there are many stories, that which we embrace. And so liberals claim God for liberal causes. Conservatives claim God for conservative causes, and neither one can accurately describe God's narrative, the one true story. I ran across this, to my surprise, a Hindu scholar who once told famous Christian missiologist Leslie Newbegin, I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It is not a book of religion. And anyway, we have plenty of books of religion. We don't need any more. And this Hindu scholar said, I find in your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole of creation, the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. There's nothing else in the whole religious literature of the world to put alongside it. And his complaint was that even the Christian missionaries to India had reduced the Bible to the status of just one more book of religion. Now, if you can remember one or two sort of long sentences that I give you, that I'm about to give you this morning. That's all you really need to remember as far as being on the concern side of things. The authors that quoted that scholar concluded, the Bible has been broken up into little bits. Devotional bits, moral bits, theological bits, and stories. It's been chopped up into fragments that fit into the nooks and crannies of the Western cultural world, and the Bible then gets held captive with other stories, and those other stories shape our lives. Like God and country, the prosperity gospel, or the liberal one that says, the way I see the world is I think we should all be nice and we should be politically correct, and there's not really a place to mention such a thing as sin and judgment. Guess what? I can pick and choose and find nothing but niceness throughout. Chopping the Bible into fragments that fit into the nooks and crannies of the Western cultural story. God is on our side, and that is absolutely backwards. It is the wrong way to approach life. We are to be on God's side. God is not on our side. And all of these perspectives and narratives are sides. We are to be on God's side. That's how you walk through life. And we are expected then, obviously, logically, to know this one comprehensive true story of our world. Now, at the risk of sounding like I'm taking sides, and I'm not, I just happened to run across this quote, which was on one side, but then I'll flip it to the other. The person in the Southern Baptist Convention who is in charge of their very pivotal and powerful ethics commission. This is how we're to live. He's distressed about his denomination. And he wrote how he is distressed. I ran across this in an article in the Atlantic magazine about people who, quote, assume that following Jesus is the same as being a shiny, happy Republican. And before any Republicans in our midst take offense, I'm going to flip this and say there are those who assume following Jesus is the same as being a politically correct, nice liberal. Neither is true. Another way of saying we are to be on God's side was put into words by, again, I have these strange quotes, first a Hindu and now an Australian sociologist, John Carroll, who's an unbeliever. And he said the whole point of Christianity is that it offers a story, which is the story of the whole world. The church's job is to tell this story as clearly as possible and allow it to subvert the other ways of telling the story of the world. Allow God's story to subvert, to critique, to correct, to challenge, to change. And so what did Jesus say? You have heard it say, but I say to you, love your enemies. You have heard it said, but I say to you. That's the challenge, subversion, critiquing, correcting. When the narratives come up face to face with each other, quit living in false narratives. Get into the true one, which is the path to abundant and eternal life. If we go back to this Southern Baptist I referenced, he then used the phrase, which I'd never heard, freakish Christianity. Freakish Christianity. It's a jarring way of saying Jesus' way doesn't just blend in with the prevailing country. It's not our agenda plus God, but it is rather an understanding of how things really are, which is so unique and different that it might seem freakish. And that is why, I would repeat, why we are gathered here. It's the foundation for all we do. Well, I said that there were things that I noticed on both sides of the all Scripture is inspired by God. And the one that was on the backside of it was the itchy ears one. The expose that we have a tendency to be drawn into that which is not the God story. On the front side of it is a very simple, interesting, crucial word. Paul's instruction to Timothy was to know. Know the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And in Timothy's case, he said, you know, you've been familiar with these your whole life. You were brought up at your grandmother's knee and you were told these stories, but know them. Know the sacred writings. You're not going to find it out otherwise. And then comes this, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, you may not know this. I haven't told you thus far, but I will now. This particular sermon, right now, is an early introduction of our congregation to 2016. You'll be hearing more about this because we here in this church, leadership of this church, are strategizing on how to make good use of 2016 as a kind of season of learning to know, of understanding, and many of us already do know God's story, and in that case, cementing into our minds the one true story, the story of God, as the foundation for all that we do, loving God, loving neighbor. In other words, a basis for then spiritual renewal. That's what we want to launch in 2016. I'm not guessing this actually, some of you have told me, you know, and it's kind of a secret. And you're a little bit embarrassed. I don't really know the story. That is, if I talk about knowing the true story, I'm not sure that I can tell it as one drama and how it unfolds. And I'm not sure I know even the timeline of where all of this fits in, and you have my sympathy. That is not your failing. That's a failing of a congregation. We haven't done our job of having all of us know. And if that's the case, or since that's the case, we want to rectify it. We want to make sure we're on the same page. Maybe for the first time, learning the story. For other of us, it will be review and reinforcement. And I can tell you that a planning group is thinking and praying hard about then the kinds of settings, the kinds of classes that will honor our different learning styles and our different levels of knowledge and our different schedules. And the hoped for outcome is that we will all come out knowing the story. The story that the Bible tells, knowing how to read it, knowing how to access of it. And what we're really after isn't to pass some sort of a class where you have an academic degree of knowledge. We believe, I am convicted, that will draw us closer to the heart of God, and we will become more intensely collaborators in God's loving work of redemption. That's what God is up to. And if we know that story, then we're better able to collaborate and make sure we're aligned with that. To all of this, I would then add my prayer. And my prayer is that we would get itchy ears in the right way. When we know what God is up to, then our ears itch for those stories. And then we come to have eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to proclaim what God is doing among us and in the grand restoration project of creation. That, as Gail referenced in the call to worship, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God. What are the stories of how the earth is being filled with the glory of God? Stories of love and mercy and grace and peace and salvation. And what will it do to our spirits and to your spirits if all was before us? A new heaven and a new earth. That's where it's heading. A new heaven and a new earth. That's the true story. That's the journey that we're on. This isn't some people that are doing this to everyone else out there. This is all of us as teachers, as participants, as sharers of what we already know, as learners together, as fellow believers. You'll be hearing more about it, and I pray that the Lord will bless this enterprise. Amen.